Jégrás vil vianitis an tangel ar son. Go vil karamach an vichín a cawn a chéil id matin da la naiv. Tangel gudu go gain karam go vi chín a machol adi chéil an an anam chrias go vi a gyrgu da na gia bio agus fir. An gia chruich nev agus talav agus an gia chuid anal an a behen dunya, such in time yale yeu gras for knurgin vichin, eskagus gadani kriaste an anam emachi, the gavet fein at krugis of chalav. All the good to ye in a hound a year, no anitje, has in your curry, it is that in your shaw. After year hash bank of holosha, ushtach so long to vod. All the good to ye. Kvelias a kriast hast, a real rect yes life, skabi, kashiri puan. Malagut gdani kessant nach banya piachu, kavina e burst reti her son of piachian, agus tangut her son, kavel a soshkel kudin kail gain, mad nichin a rain, gia gain in a kriast, gdani ga home agus kabi. She the gemach a popul gafein, the huisha grunsch, kavital, ka Jerusalem, agus kavi the kese, get kram kese na rum agus na naatje. Malagut kavin tlantje shaw, it telekshe kusur, don a hula, agus kavin a hula, it in gudam kavi kaval, kompast, then a tlantje vor, pashen ye grow pianach again. Sharamanach agin tashke, kabi bime jitjena feim jala charum, agis jala nislante, at kikindjach esen ju la charum, smoshen krow le kutjach ta spirit, e pianach kachun ak nisho, e kanyach timichil e tochkunav, agis krow de yanav prisha tor nanamav, nyo vasvar. A chum ki bi kachun ak in yid adu na muinti da shan. A vi a savate it a yes life. Noe da hi t'am a skari vovid. Agus a vi a shun yid ar tashpanu. Fachoy da vrihiv chiash. Piana ki ye gain na karaman. Ka vi shayin tachluz. Ka vi karsht valik tenam. In tenam as kiun kachula enam. Agus in tenam galub kachloon. Agus ganatich gach chaga, pianich gach choloch, gabonchins, gach tach yasin danishin, sanyut ar sich yin fale, ach jint tangel kwil kura makat si yin, agus gnurangin ar kroche nule, ahemena gnule dochter hoke, ach jint kurni kro pianochu, gach kohan al ferviltenam, Eda chumal suas farvil ögrind hashgel. Eda chumal grohene pianach u sharamanach u gint hashgel. Eda velshin ykur mariach uidigeim. Ananaun karadjoch. Agus farvil uid tigayreiz tabuadig. Tagrein chela narmes grohene tinamach. Eda kiaun agus eda kraun. Asin ykatech u yekara piachkich ahanin. Skwishin feimach at the grass, kushin feimach at the vahinas, achishin tangel kovilusa komasach, eet shena hosht goin, magati kishin yar piachkin, haus a feed in yachagis kerst, achum ar piachkin a vahigin, evis ar klanig a kachulin yo idantach, pianich goin tochkla, het levegin yad a la ju, evis asin het kiun an ochkil, krogavianach in a hiramanach goin, Agus ydyn nhw eich noch mae'r un cyd na grwt yn y mach ydy ar cawn agus ydy ar crawn. Cwyn i chi ie yn y hwle ydyn dy hwle yn eich broen yn sy'n lai yn y galaf. Cofrstych i at y ie sgwtych at yr edd yn ffeym. Cwyn i chi yn y hwle a sy'n dy ffot o laif yn yn hospital agus sain ag yn ffion a ha yn diw iag yn gynfoch o grw hen Gan asikus lantje, agus manidu, agus gan kutjachu. Agus asin kūnis nākri, akidis suas, grau kongladu. Agus go bhíh a cain a chugann cruthaíad an a láonn an áige, me ddíic na troch láonn, agus an drúit na bléana chin an san nápeide na chéiltlách ach go anta. A sin na cúnaí mar sena dhé go raibh tíana bhópaid gráis na armisc, agus go raibh tóis do mhíchtú chéin, agus tan éana na chríochamh na talamhain, cuinaí fear a bhfuil cé lenamhain is deacuais, go raibh neastach a bhíat san na hé. A fulang fá é láhan trochúine agus muinte a ha tocáil é anaith na nagaí gro héin cuiteachú le dheoclas go bhí tílas go bhí tos fianais in mórach go bhí sa maihis gé agus in eise dhé groh gáil fisrachú cachúnach in phalé le ar féman itar ghealaiste go nám seo. Grau glúach i dhain agus gar cúteach i go bhí a cúr ar tóch as an an chrías, cúr sa tagóch as an an díaz, díaan ar maithas láat, ba sén síð bhianna tú an tíid, is bechir ú go bheach, maagin go grásfa a loch go núla an menam agus a skách díaz tá mhéna.
Thank you. We'll continue by singing again to God's praise, this time in Gaelic from Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verses 27 to 28. For lo, they that are far from thee forever perish shall, them that a whoring from thee go, thou hast destroyed all. But surely it is good for me that I draw near to God. In God I trust that all thy works I may declare abroad. Before we go back to God's word, we'll just say a very short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you will speak to us through your word, Lord. We pray that you will indeed make yourself known to us as we study into your word, Lord, and as we read into it and understand more of what you have to tell us, Lord. We give you thanks that indeed we can turn to the Bible each and every day, Lord, and that we can commune with you in that way, Lord. So be with us this day, Lord. We ask that you'll give us hearing ears as we listen to your word, Lord, and we pray that you would continue to bless us and go before us in all that we do. So forgive us for all of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if we could just turn back to the chapter which we read, Matthew chapter 6. We're just going to focus, really, well, this morning, we're going to focus on the verses between 19 and 24. Verses 19 to 24, so I'll just briefly read them just now. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you, if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, the word we first start off there, we're looking into the word treasure. And I suppose treasure, the word itself, well, personally for me, it tends to capture your imagination. And it does conjure up images of large chests filled with gold or with jewels. I know when I was a young boy, I used to like the film Aladdin, and there was a full cave filled with treasure. So that's where the eye automatically goes when we consider what treasure is. We imagine big piles of cash and things of great wealth. But treasure also means to deposit or to accumulate, to store up. Again, things of incredible value. We all have things in our lives that are indeed of great value. And we all seek to find treasure in our lives. We're always on the hunt for treasure, whatever it may be, whether it's status or whatever it's in your careers. But we're always on the hunt for some sort of treasure. We tend to store up and stockpile that which we value. And I want to ask us a question this morning. What do you treasure more than anything else? What are the things of value that you're storing away in your own lives? And I ask myself, what are the things that I'm storing away in my life? Now, we read here in these verses that Jesus knows we are individuals that desire to have treasure. It's in our nature to treasure that which we see as valuable. But he's using that, and he's calling us to accumulate long-lasting treasure in life. Let's read verse 19 again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. The first point of caution we have here really is not to think that Jesus wants to ruin our lives or to suppress any joy in our lives. He absolutely wants us to seek and to store up treasure. Many people in our day and age will tell you that Jesus is asking you to give up everything in your life, to give up anything of value, to have no joy and to have no happiness in your life. But that's the complete opposite that we have here. Now, I don't want you to think that following Jesus carries no sacrifice, because again, that's not true. Jesus wants us to indeed have a good life, and his desire for you is to have good things and encourages us to seek and accumulate treasure, that he wants us to treasure those stores, to store them up in heaven rather than on earth. So what we are seeing here are very different types of treasures that we're looking at here. That which is stored up on earth and that which is stored up in heaven. So why must we store up these treasures in heaven? We've got to ask that question. Why must we do that? And the simple reason is that earthly treasures don't last. They don't keep very well and they are very fleeting. We see there in verse 19 where moth and rust destroy. Now, you're welcome to store up treasures on earth if that's your choice. However, Jesus is warning us here that these will one day be destroyed. We only have to look at cars or clothes or other things of value in our lives. They so often degrade and lose value. Everything on earth degrades and will lose its value and be destroyed. Now, Joyce and I are actually considering looking at maybe getting a new car. And it's only once you really research and review into cars, you realise how much of a bad investment they really are. As soon as you drive off the forecourt, you've lost thousands, and it's a really poor investment. You'll continually be repairing it. Parts will then start to be destroyed, they'll wear away. and they ultimately rust at the end of the day. So it's not a good investment going into cars. And even houses, which are well regarded as a far better and far safer investment, you do eventually, over a longer span, see a cycle of repair and renovation and decoration, because within that house, things start to lose their appeal. They're no longer valuable to us within that house, even decorations and kind of furniture that we have. And looking ahead in the years to come, the best car among us here, somebody may have a brand new car that they've just purchased in the last week, will one day be destroyed and have zero value. Our house that we live in will one day be destroyed, maybe in the next 10 years, maybe in the next 100 years. It will be destroyed, it will be demolished, or it will become a ruin. But make no mistake, our houses and our property, whatever it is, will not last forever. Jesus tells us this here, that we need to make sure we do not focus our treasures on that which is on earth. Even just our phones. I'm looking at my own phone. I've had it for just under a year, and already I think there have been two versions since. They're always constantly asking you to upgrade. Phones start to slow down within a year or two. So within such a small space of time, things tend to lose their value. But Jesus is telling us here that our earthly treasures will not last forever. And even more importantly, we can't take them with us. These earthly treasures won't last. They degrade and are altogether fleeting. That's why Jesus is teaching us here in these short verses. He doesn't want us to waste our lives on things that don't last. So he encourages us to store up heavenly treasures that will ultimately last for eternity. They won't degrade, they won't perish, and they won't become obsolete. Just read in verse 20 there. It's a follow-on from verse 19. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus is asking us to set our heart on heavenly treasure that cannot be destroyed. So this really leads us into a very important question. If we are being asked to seek treasure that lasts in heaven, how do we do that? What do we need to do in order to achieve that? Well, within the New Testament, there are a large number of areas where we see the promise of heavenly reward for acts of righteousness for God's glory. Just look at verse 4 in our own. If you've got your Bibles there, just look at verse 4, just in this chapter. We're still in the same chapter. Chapter 6 and verse 4 tells us, well, verse 3 into 4 really, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So we're seeing there the reward. And then even in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And finally, just the verse before our own message here today is verse 18. 17 into 18. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, before I continue, really, I just want to be clear that these acts of storing up treasures in heaven will not see you rewarded with salvation itself. As one of the commentators, Matthew Poole, says, let your riches, your treasure, be that which is heavenly, those habits of grace which will bring you to heaven, the things which accompany salvation. Doing these things won't see you saved, but as Matthew Poole says here, they are to accompany your salvation. So heavenly treasure is stored up when we carry out acts of righteousness for God. And it's also stored up for another variety of reasons when we do things that actually please God. You don't need to go in your Bibles to it, but in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. I'll just quickly move forward for you. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42 tells us, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So caring for people there, we're seeing that there's a reward attributed to that. And then, as I say, I'll skip forwards. Luke chapter 12, verses 33 to 34, tells us, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. So we're seeing there giving to the needy and caring for people are ways of being able to see treasure stored up in heaven. You don't need to go in your Bibles, but just think of the story of the rich young man. He was asked to sell all of his possessions and give to the poor, but he couldn't do it. He was focusing on the riches rather than on the poor. He wasn't able to see what Jesus was asking of his disciples and of us in verses 19 to 24 here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. His heart was on the possessions and not on the poor and the needy. I suppose the question we should ask ourselves is, do you want treasure in heaven? And if so, then we need to care for God's people. We need to care for the poor and the needy. Jesus tells us at the end of Matthew 19 that those who make sacrifices in his name will receive multiplied heavenly treasures. What we are seeing here is that Jesus promises rewards where there are acts done that please him. When we give to the poor and the needy, and when we make sacrifices for his sake. If you don't mind maybe going forward, those of you that have your Bibles with you, to Colossians chapter 3. Just get two more further readings in our message today. So Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 22 to 24. Colossians chapter 3. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're seeing here even slaves are promised an eternal reward for faithfully doing their duty for God's glory. Now, I don't know each and every one of your hearts here today. I don't even know where you've been in your own lives. But these words should encourage us. Where a slave with few rights and few possessions, if any, was promised that he would also have treasures stored up in heaven when they seek to please the Lord. And the same is true for all of us. If we seek to please the Lord, then we will see our treasures stored up in heaven. Now, I'm just going to read, this is the last reading just now from the New Testament as I give us an example of various rewards. It's from 1 Timothy chapter 16 and verse 17 to 19. And it says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So really just analysing all of those scripture proofs that we've just gone through there, we can see there that there is a reward. It shows a reward that we can receive when we use our earthly resources that God has given us. So that could be your money, as we heard of there from the rich young man. You could be asked to use your money, your time, your energy, your position, your status, wherever you are in society. These are the earthly resources that we have been given by God, and we should be using them for him. The Christian should be investing their earthly wealth in eternal things. Think about all that God has given you in this life, be that material or financial or even your talents. Then these things should be converted to heavenly treasure when you see them used in his service. So the question, do you and I live solely for the pleasure of ourselves, or are we using what God has given us to see his will done on earth as it is in heaven? Are we seeking to see him glorified? It's a very difficult question, and it's one that I ask of myself. Am I continually seeking to see God glorified with the resources that he has given me, whether that's in the workplace or whether that's in your bank accounts? Now, as I mentioned earlier, God is not against enjoyment, as we read of in 1 Timothy chapter 6 there. He gives us what we need in order to have enjoyment in life. He created what enjoyment actually is. So remember that God does not want to see you miserable in life, but rather to use what he has given you to have joy in him and in eternity. Now, that eternity is worth investing in as Christians. The new heaven and the new earth, where God's righteousness and glory dwells, is a place that we should be storing up our treasures. Whilst here on earth, we have a heavenly reward to be investing in, which is often difficult for us to see, but we're told here quite explicitly by Jesus that that's what we ought to be doing. So in these verses of Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is encouraging us to use what God has given us to make lasting, valuable, and eternal investments. Now, I know there's a couple of people in Glasgow, that have given up a promotion, for example, in order to have more time with God. I think that promotion meant they were maybe working weekends or they were working nights, so they maybe don't get out to the prayer meeting, but it was declined. So there are people that give up further wealth in their lives because their focus is on the Lord. For example, there's another example I know at the Holiday Club. Many people gave up their annual leave from their workplaces to be at Holiday Club. So the Lord has given them a resource, has given them jobs, has given them terms and conditions within that job, but they are being used to serve the Lord, where we saw upwards of 50 children every day in here, hearing more of who the Lord is. So this is how we can utilise the resources that the Lord has indeed given to us. Now, I understand it may be difficult for the non-believer among us to hear this, and it may seem like maybe a new or even a fearful thing to hear. You might be sitting here thinking, oh, I've worked blooming hard for that money, or I've earned that wage that's gone into my bank, or these talents have been given to me, I've nurtured these talents, these are for me to use, not for the Lord to use. But let me just point out verse 21 of the word of our chapter here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Interestingly, when we read this, Jesus isn't telling us to follow your hearts. No, he's saying that your hearts will follow your treasure. So first we must decide in our lives what our treasure will be and decide to invest in this where our hearts will then follow. So I'll ask the question, who in your own life are you following? What are you following in your own life? Because you can be sure to know that your heart will indeed follow that. Your affections will follow that decision, and your enjoyment in life will follow that decision, and you will indeed delight in the treasures that you have set upon yourself. So are you going to follow the encouragement of Jesus here to not waste our earthly things, to not waste our lives on earthly things that are very fleeting and temporary? Or are you going to live your life for lasting treasures in heaven? I'll swiftly move on to verses 22 and 23 of our short passage here. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? We shift here from dealing with our treasures to looking to the eye, the light, and the darkness. And here, Jesus, when he's talking about the eye, it's representing our desires. If what you have your eye on is healthy, then our whole body will have light, and indeed our whole life will have light. If, however, we have evil desires, then our whole body and indeed our whole lives will be in darkness. Jesus is telling us to have a clean and healthy desire for God. Now, it's easy to see how our desires and ambitions are related. What you pursue is what you have your eye on, and it will subsequently determine how you shape your course of life. Jesus is clear in the fact that we ought to pursue godly desires and godly desires alone. Perhaps a godly goal would be answering a call, much like we heard last week from Angus and Kirsty, heading off to the other side of the world in the name of the Lord. You may wish to please God by increasing your giving to the poor, to the church here, or to mission work. Maybe you want to please God by undertaking to read the whole Bible, as we see in our intimation sheet here, starting at the beginning of the year to work the way through our Bible. Maybe that's how you wish to please God, as you will ultimately grow in your faith and you will grow in your knowledge of who Christ is. There are an endless number of ways that we can please God and see our desires and ambitions centre around him. But ultimately, as we just read there, what we desire will govern our whole person. So make sure that your desires are directed to that which pleases God. Finally, just as we move on to verse 24, probably the most important verse as we were speaking to the children there as well. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, if somehow you've maybe lost me in the verses so far, or if you've nodded off, I would maybe urge you to focus on this verse in particular. If you've not felt personally challenged up until this moment, then I'm hopeful that this verse will indeed challenge us. I know in my own preparation and study for today, it was very much a chastisement and a challenge for me when I was reading these. Jesus is clear here, and he's as clear as anything. There's little interpretation required in this verse. You don't really have to unpack it that much. It's pretty explicit that no one can serve two masters. There's no maybe, there's no you can give it a go. It's very explicit that no one can serve two masters. So Jesus is clear that we can only have one singular devotion. This verse is not one that takes a whole lot of interpretation. As I said, it's a clear image, and it's one that we should be able to see just in first reading. A choice must be made at this point. We're asked to make a choice by the Lord in this verse. One of the commentators, Jameson, Fawcett and Brown, say that this term, the term of serving here, so no one can serve two masters, the definition of that word serve means that you belong wholly and are entirely under command to. And one of the other ones, I think it was Matthew Henry, said this person that serves one of the masters must give the master exclusive service. So there is no middle ground. You cannot serve two masters. The analogy here is that of the slave and the master, which we read of earlier as well. A slave can only serve one master. The master receives total obedience and devotion from the slave. The only possibility for the slave is to serve one master. Think back to the example that we had with the young ones there, where Joyce and I were given two different commands to Emily, and she couldn't make a choice. She couldn't please both of us. She couldn't satisfy both of those commands. It wasn't possible. She was either going to choose one, choose the other, and let down one and let down the other. So there has to be a choice. You cannot serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Jesus then moves to apply that principle at the end of verse 24 when he says, you cannot serve God and money. As the children could see that we were torn, where Emily was torn between two options, we also have these options to make. It's important though to understand the translation of the word money at the very end there. The authorised version, many of you will have, uses the word mammon, which means more than just money. It's not just a financial, it's like wealth personified. It's all the things that we value. So mammon covers money, it covers our status, our careers, wherever we place value is what's covered by that money, by that term mammon, sorry. So these things are not evil in and of themselves. Now, God has richly provided many of us with wealth, with status, with good jobs, with wonderful talents. So they're not bad in and of themselves. God has provided them for us. He is, however, saying here that you cannot serve these things or live for them or prioritise these things over God. We must choose an allegiance. Now, I'm sure that in our own lives, I know I speak to myself first here, that I will have attempted at some point to try and serve both. I will have maybe had, I think in Glasgow particularly, the job, I would tend to kind of focus on that, and sometimes I would maybe miss a prayer meeting. And these are the sort of things where I've made that choice. I may not have knowingly made that choice or willingly made it, but in my subconscious I've made a choice to serve the master, which is my workplace, before I have God. Many of us will have been in a situation where we've chosen something else over God. Jesus is clear here though that we cannot serve both. There is no maybe, no possibility, we simply cannot. And in my studies there was a story, I'll just share it with you if I can remember it. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, he tells of this story where a farmer, he was very much a blessed farmer. He had a fantastic livestock, and he came in and spoke to his wife and said, the prized cow has just given birth to two fantastically healthy calves, one white and one brown, and he felt a real desire to sacrifice one of these for the Lord to give thanks. So he said to his wife that they'll bring them up in a few months' time. Once they're able to be sold, he'll sell one, keep the profit, and sell the other, and he'll put that money to the Lord's work. So his wife then asked him, so which cow do you want which calf do you want to use? And he said, doesn't matter, we'll bring them both up together in the same way, and when the time comes, we'll sell them. Sure enough, 3 or 4 months later, he comes in with a dejected look on his face, and he says to his wife, I'm afraid the Lord's calf has died. And his wife says to him, I thought you hadn't chosen. And he went, oh, no, I always knew it was going to be the white one. So although we kind of laugh at that story, he has made a choice, that farmer made a choice to choose his own desires, his own wealth, rather than choosing it for God. And it's something that we could probably apply to our own lives. I'm sure we've all had the Lord's calf in our own lives where we've said, you know, that can wait. I'll maybe go to the prayer meeting later, or I'll do that later. And we focus on our own desires. So we will all be able to attribute something in our own lives to that story. But the reality is, either you will choose the things of this world and choose to devote ourselves to them, or we will live for God and God alone, using all the things of this world as tools for his service. So let me ask you, what role does money or mammon, things of wealth, stuff, play in your own life? Is your career your main focus? Is your wealth or possessions your chief priority in life? Or is the talents that you've been given, your ability maybe in music, musical instruments, your ability on a football pitch, are these the things that encapsulate your life and they are your priority? Do they govern every minute of your day, so much so that God is unable to squeeze in? These are the questions that we need to ask ourselves. But the choice is simple. It's either your master on earth that you live for, or it's God that you live for, using the things that he has given you to serve him as tools. If your career is your main focus, are you applying yourself wholeheartedly to that workplace? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you using your position in society to share the word, all for God's glory? Or are your talents being used for God's glory, whether it's music or whether it's on the football pitch? Whatever your talents are they being used for God's glory? Because you cannot do both. And let me also just say that if you choose not to make a choice, if you feel in your own head you've not made a choice, then I'm afraid you have made a choice in that instance. If you feel that you can't make that decision, then the decision has already been made. We must choose, and that's not from me. That's coming from Christ in this passage. It's come clearly out of this chapter from Jesus. He demands all that we can give. Not part of what we can give, or a little bit here and there. He demands all of it. And if we choose to serve God, then the things of this life, like our possessions, our talents, our money, will be gripped a lot more lightly. Day to day. These things become a gift from God and a tool to be used for his glory. And if we use our money or mammon to serve God, we will see treasure laid up in heaven that will last into eternity. Now, kind of going back to the beginning of the service, I was explaining that treasure is very much a joy to behold. And if we have treasure in heaven, then we will also have joy in heaven. If, however, we live for the things of this world, none of this will produce eternal joy. It will be temporary, earthly joy, and will be fleeting. And at the end, you will be left with nothing but regret and misery. If you choose money over God, or mammon over God, and think you have all you need here on earth, remember in the end that you will have nothing. It will all degrade, and you can't take any of it with you. On the other hand, if you choose God over money or mammon, we choose joy itself. So in the next couple of weeks, well, 2 weeks today, we'll be sitting at the Lord's table here. We'll be having our communion weekend here in the coming weeks. And it's a perfect checkpoint here today for us to ask ourselves, what are we living for? To the Christian among us, I want to draw your attention to the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "The mere fact that we believe in God and call him Lord, Lord, is no proof in and of itself that we are serving him. That we recognise his totalitarian demand and have yielded ourselves gladly and readily to him." I'll read it again. "The mere fact that we believe in God and call him Lord, Lord, is no proof in and of itself that we are serving him. That we recognise his totalitarian demand and have yielded ourselves gladly and readily to him. Let every man examine himself." And to those who are maybe not Christians yet among us, I'd ask the question, what is your driving desire? Where is your treasure being stored? Jesus invites us here actually to the good life. He invites you to use the world and this life, to accumulate for yourself treasure in heaven. Will you choose to turn to him and ask that he enters into your life? Or will you leave this place, will you leave the door here on another Lord's Day and say, "No, thank you. I want to serve my own desires in life and be apart from God." Either way, today, this very morning, you will be making a choice. And we do well to remember the words that we see in verse 24 there, that no one can serve two masters. And it is indeed my prayer that you would cry out for mercy and that you would ask that the Lord would enter into your life, this very day, this very moment, and that you would indeed begin to see treasures stored up in heaven rather than on earth. So, amen, and may the Lord bless these very short words just now, and I'll just say a very short word of prayer before we close. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks again for the opportunities to open up your word, Lord, and we pray that you would continually speak to us in that word, Lord, as we see no one can serve two masters. We are reminded, Lord, that we have to make a choice, whether we leave today and we choose to commit our lives to you, and that we will call out to you, and that we will call out for mercy and call that you would enter into our lives, Lord. We will be making a choice either way today. We pray that it will be a choice that is pleasing to you, Lord, and that you would reveal yourself to many in this room today, Lord, and that you would speak to each and every one of them, Lord. We know that you know exactly where we're at. You know each situation that we're in. You can speak to us in our lives, and you can speak to the experiences that we've gone through, Lord, and we pray that you would do that anew today, Lord, and we pray that as we approach the Lord's table in a couple of weeks, that we would indeed examine ourselves, those that are Christians and those that are not, Lord. We pray that we would all examine ourselves and ask, where are we going and what are we doing in our lives and who is our chief desire, Lord? And we pray that you would continually direct us upwards as we look to the cross, Lord, and that we would remember what's happened there for each and every one of us. None of us are exempt in this room today from crying out and calling to you, Lord. So go before us again, Lord. Be with us as we close and as we sing praises to you, and all that we ask is in the name of Christ our Saviour. Amen.